Returning this evening to the prophecy of Jeremiah and to the fourth chapter, Jeremiah chapter 4, and we will read together in this chapter from verse 1. So do turn there, please, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doing. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse, even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country, and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. And God will bless the reading of his own word to each one of us for his own glory and for his own name's sake. Let's all bow in prayer now, and let's seek the Lord's face for his help and for his grace. Our God and our Father, we praise thy holy name, that we're privileged to gather here before thee just now to give our mind and our attention for a season to the word that the Lord has appointed for this season, for this time of worship, this time of bringing the challenge to hearts and to minds. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt graciously draw near, that we'll know thy power and thy help and thy presence as we consider the word that the Lord has appointed for this hour. Lord, we come to thee, for thou didst give this word for tonight. And Lord, we're expecting thee to use it and to apply it to hearts and to souls in the way that pleases thee to do so. And we thank thee, Lord, that when we have thy word and know that it is the word for a given meeting, that we may then look to the Lord for fruit and for that which will result from the going forth and the exposition of the word of the living God. So bless us now. Bless those who are thy children. Encourage them and show them thyself afresh. Lift up their hearts within them. Show thyself to the unconverted, to the unregenerate. And Lord, draw them to thyself, we pray. Move this night. Bless our gathering here. Glorify thy great name. For all of this we ask for Jesus' sake and for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Jeremiah chapter 4 and the verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? You will notice immediately that in this text there is presented a great appeal, a strong and an urgent appeal to the people of Jerusalem concerning their spiritual need and their spiritual state. It is essentially an appeal or a call for repentance made necessary because of the great departure from the Lord, the extensive departure from the Lord on the part of the nation of Judah. They had sunk into deep apostasy. They had gone far from the Lord. They had sinned wickedly. And yet we find that the Lord, through his servant Jeremiah, sent this appeal to them, among other appeals that are found throughout his prophecy, Jeremiah's prophecy, an appeal to them to turn from their apostasy and their rebellion and seek the Lord for mercy. Therefore, the words of this text may also be regarded as being in the form of an alarm as well as an appeal. Since the Lord calls on the men of Judah and Jerusalem to turn from their sin, he was therefore also sounding in their ears the great alarm that if there were no repentance, they were going to bring on themselves sure judgment and destruction. Indeed, when you look at this chapter, and it's not the easiest chapter to understand, I will grant you that, when you read it perhaps for the first time, or maybe for the second or the third time, it's not an easy chapter to understand. But when you read it carefully, you will discover that this text lies in a setting in which there's a revelation of the imminence of the destruction of the nation through the invasion of the armies of Babylon. In this chapter, in verse after verse, it is made known through various forms of language and various metaphors and so on. It's made known that the Chaldeans were intent on invading Judah to bring death and destruction. And therefore, when the Lord made this great call, this great appeal to his people to turn away from their sin, he was also sounding a note of alarm. The alarm that the destruction that they faced was at their very doors. When we consider this text then from another angle, surely in it we also notice that it is in the form of advice. The Lord, through his servant Jeremiah, advises the nation with regard to certain truths that would lead to their salvation, indicated by those words in the text, that thou mayest be saved. That thou mayest be saved. And therefore, you'll notice that it is being underlined in this verse, through this advice, through this appeal, through this alarm, through this advice, that it was in the heart of the Lord that these people of Judah and Jerusalem, if they'd only obey the voice of the Lord, would be saved and would be delivered. And let me remind you, it was not merely national deliverance that is in view when we look at this great text. Indeed, it's not national deliverance at all. Really. Because God had determined that Judah as a nation would be destroyed. He had determined that Jerusalem as a city would be razed to the ground. And therefore, when you find these words in this text, that thou mayest be saved, he is speaking to the hearts of sinners in Judah and in Jerusalem, who were going to suffer the great overthrow, but who themselves as individuals might be saved and would be saved if it only listened to the voice of God, even though the whole nation was going to be destroyed and carried away. It was a word from the Lord to a people to call upon them to turn from their sin, to seek the Lord for salvation and for deliverance and be rescued from eternal and everlasting ruin. Therefore, our text contains a preacher's appeal, a preacher's alarm, and a preacher's advice to wayward sinners, teaching us men and women that it is always the Lord's will to address sinners in the most solemn tones and with the most serious forms of advice and appeal and alarm as we think about this great text. Let me remind you, therefore, that the Lord addresses sinners as men who are responsible and are accountable to Him. And therefore it is my charge as a gospel preacher to address you tonight along those very lines and from that particular perspective of reminding you of your spiritual duties before the Lord. The Lord sends out an appeal to your heart. The Lord sends out an alarm to your heart. The Lord sends out advice to your heart, such as we see in this great text. May I say to you, dear sinner, that you must not deceive yourself by thinking that you are passive or neutral with regard to spiritual matters. You must never attempt to evade your responsibility before God by forming some lying argument in your mind that you can't help the situation in which you find yourself. You must not allege that since God is sovereign, you are free from any responsibility with regard to either your sin or its consequences. I say those things because that's exactly how sinners think. That's how they reason matters out. That's what they will actually say in response. They will lift up some inexcusable effort to shirk their responsibility and to evade the call of God to their hearts. We are seeing tonight, in the midst of a chapter where God is pronouncing doom on a nation, that in the very heart of God, and from the very heart of God, there is and there goes forth this kind of language showing to sinners their accountability, their responsibility to obey the voice of the Lord. So this text, along with countless other texts, shows you, my dear friend, that you should heed the appeal and the alarm and the advice that gospel preaching brings before you and brings home to your soul. And you should attend at once to those matters that have to do with the saving of your soul. This is what the nature of this text actually is. It's found in a very obscure passage. It's not a well-known text. But when we look at this text, it is surely the voice of the Lord calling on sinners to turn, to heed His voice, to come and obtain the mercy and the grace that He presents through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three vital truths revealed about the heart of every sinner that come before our minds as we look at this text carefully. Look at it again. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Notice with me, first of all, that in this text there is the wickedness of the sinner's heart. Notice those words, wash thine heart from wickedness. The terms of those words make it absolutely clear that the heart of man is wicked. And that's a basic and an elementary truth that the Lord reveals to men everywhere in this book. The wickedness of the human heart, seen in those words, wash thine heart from wickedness. Now the reference, of course, is to the corruption and the sinfulness of human nature. The actual word for wickedness that's used in this verse is the standard word throughout the Old Testament, translated that way, wickedness, or even in other ways as well. And it signifies the corruption and the vileness and the sinfulness of human nature. The very first place this word is used is over in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse number 5. It says in that verse, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now there are words that in their primary usage and in their initial usage are written over the generation who perished in the flood. But let me tell you something, what God says there concerning what He saw in that age is just as true tonight as it was then. God sees tonight that the wickedness of man is great. And when it talks here about the wickedness of man, it's referring to the nature of man. It's referring to his heart. It's referring to what comes out of his inner being. It refers to what the state of his soul is and the condition of his inward parts of a spiritual kind, what they actually are, what their condition is. This is what God is revealing. The word for wickedness is most often translated evil. In fact, it's translated 444 times in that way in the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore the word for wickedness, meaning evil also, or just, it could be plainly put, bad. In fact, sometimes it is also translated that way. Wickedness, evil, bad. Isn't it aptly describing the heart of man, the very nature of man? It serves to bring out the corrupt and the vile state of the soul of man before God and in the presence of His holy law. In other words, my dear friend, the view that God gives us of man's heart and man's nature is most unflattering. It is the honest view. It is the true and the genuine view that you need to be given of your soul. And it's a view, therefore, in which we find that man's nature or being is totally devoid of anything that is good, anything that is righteous, anything that is actually acceptable to God and His law. This is how your heart is found. This is what God wants you to see about yourself. And my friend, you've got to see it, otherwise you'll never be saved. The Lord reminds you of the very wickedness of your nature. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 1 and the verses 5 and 6, where in words that are well known to many, we have the Lord simply drawing back the veil of the heart of man and the nature of man, and letting us see what is there. Letting us see what only is there. Isaiah chapter 1, look with me at verse 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Oh, my dear friend, God gives you a mirror image there of your soul, your nature. And when you look at that image that God has revealed, that clear portrayal of what you actually are, and you will deal with it honestly and candidly, can you find anything there that is commendable in you? Because this is a view of mankind that we are being given. It's a view of the whole human race. It is a revelation to us that in man, as a creature, as a fallen creature, there's absolutely nothing that is of any merit or value or worthy of any commendation before God. The wickedness of the sinner's heart is a reference to the natural corruption of man and the natural corruption of his very being. And therefore it's little wonder when you go through the Bible you find that God describes in detailed terms some of the features of that wickedness, of the very nature of man. For example, it's a nature of rebellion. Look at chapter 5 of Jeremiah, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 5, verse 23. And there it says, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Do you see the context here? Where the Lord speaks of men with their revolting and rebellious hearts. And even though the Lord has given them His common mercies, the rain and the harvest, and all that they need to sustain them in this world, yet they say to themselves that they will not fear the Lord. Isn't that a picture of man all the time? God gives him the daily necessities that he enjoys. He gives you, my dear friend, the very health and the strength that brought you to this meeting. He gave you the food that was on your table today. He gave you all the common mercies of life. And yet, in your heart, you are still saying that you are not going to turn to the Lord, and you're not going to turn from your sin, but you're going to continue revolting and rebelling against His word and His law. There's a detail of the heart of man. There's an uncovering of his nature. How wicked it is, how vile it is, that he will take the very blessings that God gives in his mercy to men, to the whole human race. And he uses them to further his own wickedness and to continue in his own rebellion. There's also deceit in the human heart. Another detail that the Lord uncovers as he shows us these things in his word. Look at Isaiah 59 and the verse 13. It says there, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering, listen, from the heart, words of falsehood. In the heart of man there's rebellion. In the heart of man there is deceit. In the heart of man there is hypocrisy. The Lord uncovers that detail with regard to the human heart and human nature, the hypocrisy of man, and the hardness of the heart as well is also uncovered in Scripture, that you might see the state of your soul. Zechariah speaks of the hardness of men's hearts in chapter 7 and the verse 11, where he says this, Zechariah chapter 7, 11, "But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the Lord, and the words which hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit in the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts." Oh, my dear friend, God gives us a very detailed view of human nature. And I tell you, when you look at it honestly and openly, human nature is corrupt and it is wicked beyond our imagination. Do we not think of those great words of Jeremiah also in chapter 17, verse 9? "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And then there's the question, who can know it? That expression, desperately wicked, you know what it means? Incurably wicked. That is, from a human perspective. From a human perspective, the heart of man is so wicked and so depraved, there is no way it can be changed. There's no way it can be cured. Do you understand that, sinner? From a human point of view, there is no hope of you being saved. Your heart is so wicked. Your heart is so incurably wicked. It is from a human perspective. There's no hope of salvation for you. That should shock you. That should fill your mind with horror. That you have a nature, a heart, a being with all the faculties that are in that soul of yours, and they are so deceitful, so wicked, so rebellious, that from this human vantage point, there's no hope for you. May God make you feel that tonight. May the Holy Ghost take His word and show you the wickedness of your heart. The wickedness of your nature. And you see, men and women, because the heart of man is so wicked, it is out of that heart that all of the wickedness that appears in our lives actually comes. Out of that heart. And again, the Word of God teaches us that. Look at this very text that we're considering tonight. Jeremiah 4, verse 14. And notice what it says there. It says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved." Now listen to this question. "How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" That is, within the heart. Now the word for vain there is a word that also means iniquity. So these terms here, "how long shall thy vain thoughts," may be read this way, "how long shall thy thoughts of iniquity be within thee," or lodge within thee. The Lord is actually showing us here that within the hearts of men there are these thoughts of wickedness. What is it actually saying? It is actually saying that in the human heart there is conceived there first the sins, the abominations, the rebellions that are then practiced and perpetrated day by day. It's within the heart, within that wicked source, that the very thoughts of iniquity reside. And my friend, the Word of God is teaching us here, as it does in so many other places, that evil thoughts are the forerunners of wicked practices. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And look there at the Lord's description of the heart of man. And you will notice something very important and very interesting. And it's this very point that I'm making here, that because man's heart is what it is, desperately wicked, his nature is ruined and corrupt and vile, there's nothing good there, and humanly speaking, there's no hope for man. That's all true. Therefore, we're not surprised at what we find here in Mark 7. Look at it. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. In fact, take verse 20 first of all. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed," and what's first? "Evil thoughts." Do you understand what the Lord is saying here? He's showing you, my dear friend, that the formation, the conception of sin is characterized first of all by evil thoughts. Evil thoughts are shown here to be the forerunner, indeed to be the very chamber from which the rest of these sins actually come. They all come out of the heart, but the first thing there, the evil thoughts. Again, go back to Genesis 6, to those verses that we read earlier, and look again with me at that fifth verse, because that's a very important verse in any study of the heart of man. Genesis chapter 6, and that fifth verse, it says there, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." There's the outbreak of wickedness, you see. There's the practice of wickedness. It's the same word as we have in our text this evening. But here's the first place it's used in the Bible. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great." The perpetration of evil. The practice of his corruption. But go on. "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now do you see there the association between the outbreak of wickedness on the earth and the evil, the constantly evil imagination and thoughts of the hearts of men? There is this intimate association here. The wickedness of the heart of man is such that his very thoughts are the seedbed of all the evil that is then poured forth. Let me tell you, my friend, you read the book of Job, and there Job goes down sin after sin in various places, and he shows us clearly that before a man goes out to murder, he schemes it in his heart. Before he goes to commit adultery, he plans it in his mind. Before he goes to rob and steal and violate, he has conceived it all inwardly. Let me tell you tonight, it's out of the very heart of man that wickedness comes. And it's because in the very heart of man there are thoughts that are evil and vile. The very imagination of the thoughts, God says, are evil continually. Therefore, we're looking at the heart of man given over to wickedness. But go a step farther than me as look at the wickedness of the heart of man. Go back to our text. And look at those words a little more carefully. And notice what the Lord says there as we talk about the wickedness of the human heart. Notice, my friend, that the wickedness of the heart of man is what we might call ingrained. See how this comes out. It says there, "How long shall thy vain thoughts," or remember that can also be read as "the thoughts of iniquity, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Now look at the word "lodge" there. It means actually to pass the night. That word "lodge," to pass the night. It's a very graphic word. It's been used here as a metaphor or a figure of speech. The Lord is talking to you, sinner, about your evil thoughts. And he refers to them as lodgers. And he uses a word that means to pass the night. But look at what the question actually states. When you think about it, the question is this: how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? What is the picture here? Well, we've all had, well, I shouldn't say all have had, but we've all heard at least of a situation where someone comes along and he says, I want a night or a place to stay for the night, and he stays longer than you thought. We've all heard of those situations. In other words, the Lord here is talking about a lodger, and you can't get rid of him. And he takes that and he applies it to sin. And in that metaphorical way, he's telling you, sinner, that sin becomes ingrained. It stubbornly lodges itself in the heart of man until it comes to the point where, again I say, humanly speaking, it's impossible to deal with it. That's giving us a little more insight into the wickedness of the human heart. Sin is ingrained. Sin, my friend, is there to stay unless something happens. Sin has come into the heart of man as a lodger, but refuses to leave. You see, God did not make man this way. God made him upright. God made him innocent. God made him pure. But the lodger called sin came in. And he's still there. And then I would ask you, my dear sinner friend, to search your own soul. Isn't it true that there are sins lodging themselves in your heart and in your mind and in your life, and you know fine well you can do nothing about it? You know fine well that the very sins that I speak of, though I do not know what particular sins you might have, but those very sins have become ingrained, and they are there permanently now, and you can't get rid of them. Notice how Jeremiah brings that out in another verse. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Look at it, please. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. That question, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And what is the point that's being made there? It is simply this, that one's natural state and condition is one that remains unchanged, cannot be changed. That's what the Lord is saying there, that man's natural condition remains unchanged unless something steps in and intervenes. And God speaks there of the sinner being accustomed to do evil. And those words, accustomed to do evil, are the very same kind as we find over in our text, where it talks about the evil thoughts lodging and staying and remaining. This is what God is showing you, man, as he uncovers the state of your heart. Sin is there. Wickedness is there. Your heart is unclean. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing that you possibly can attempt to overcome your sin and take away your sin and remove your sin. God wants you to see how wicked your heart actually is. But then, thank God, there is the washing of the sinner's heart. For the call is, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. There's another vital matter concerning the heart that must be given attention, the washing of the heart. And you'll notice right away that it is an inward washing. It's the washing of the heart. When the Lord makes this appeal, when he calls on the sinner as he does here, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness. Isn't he making it known that he's now addressing the fact that though from a human perspective all is hopeless, all is beyond hope for the sinner, yet when grace intervenes, when the gospel is brought in, there is hope. The Lord would never say to a sinner, wash thine heart from wickedness, if there were no hope of that being done. Now this is an inward washing. It says, wash thine heart. It's not talking about cleaning up your life, dear friend. It's inward. Wash thine heart from wickedness. It's not some ceremonial, ritualistic, religious formality. It's the washing of the soul of which the Lord speaks right here. And what he's actually talking about is actually the defeating of that evil principle that reigns in the hearts of men. The principle of evil that must be purged out of the soul. My dear friend, the Lord addresses that matter. In Ezekiel, for example, chapter 36 and verse 25, notice what it says there. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. It's vital for you as a sinner in bondage to sin to recognize that provision has been made, is made in God's program of grace to defeat the principle of evil that's ingrained, that lodges within your soul, that you can't dislodge, that you cannot evict, no matter how hard you try. And yet, provision is made in God's great program of grace to deal with that inbred, ingrained sin. And the very terms the Lord uses there are terms that have to do with washing and cleansing. And he's speaking of the Holy Spirit coming into the heart and into the soul to make a man new and to take out the wickedness and the desire for it and the propensity to it and make him a new creature. My friend, this is the new birth. And you see, this is the one thing that you need desperately. The Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't enter it. And the water there is this great washing that's found in the new birth. It's a symbol of that very mighty act of God in the soul when he comes in by his grace and by his Spirit and he cleanses the soul and he purges out the sin that has lodged there for a lifetime. And he gives that individual a new heart and a new nature. And he gives him a love for holiness and for godliness and for the things of the Lord. This, my friend, is the washing that you need. And thank God, this washing is found in the gospel of God's grace. It's an inward washing. But let me say this. It is an indispensable washing. Wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest saved. Do you not see from those words that this washing leads to the saving of the soul? And that means it is indispensable. It can't be done without. Wash thine heart that thou mayest be saved. Now, sinner, nothing could be clearer than that. Your heart must be dealt with. There must be a work of grace done there. There must be something wrapped within you if you are going to be saved. If it doesn't happen, do you not realize what the end will be? You will continue under your sin. You will continue in your defiled state. You will go on under this situation where you are dominated and controlled by sinful thoughts and sinful desires, and my friend, sin in your life, and it will take you all down to hell. Therefore, it is absolutely necessary that you are washed, that you may be saved. It is to be washed from the guilt of your sin. That was David's great cry when he pled for this washing. In Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And my dear friend, I tell you tonight, there is in the gospel of God's grace the great message that there's a power, even the blood of the Lamb, to remove the guilt of your sin and to give you a new heart and a new standing before God and to give you acceptance with God. And you need that washing that you might be saved. It's also a washing that deals with the defilement of sin. Listen to John's great cry in Revelation 1. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Oh, sinner friend, there is a washing that deals with sin. It's not wrought by a church ceremony. It's not wrought by human effort. It's wrought by grace. And it's provided by grace. And it's found in Christ. That cleansing of the conscience from guilt and that cleansing of the life from defilement, where is it to be obtained? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now listen, sinner. It's an inward cleansing that you need. It is, as we've said, indispensable. But let me tell you something else. It is an individual washing. It says, "Wash thine heart." God speaks here to you as an individual. He's showing you, my dear friend, that you yourself must seek for this washing. That's simply what the Lord is saying. When he says, "O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness." He's in other words saying to the sinner, seek out the washing that is to be found. Individually and personally, you need to go to Jesus Christ and you need to trust him for this washing. This is the command of the gospel. But you see, my friend, the command doesn't mean that you do something to wash yourself. The command means go to the source. Go to the fountain where the washing is found. And there's only one fountain opened for the sin and the uncleanness of men. And that is the fountain of the precious blood and the everlasting merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter speaks in Acts 15, and listen to these words, listen to them carefully. "Purifying your hearts by faith." What does that mean? It means that a sinner must go in faith to the Christ of God who saves, and to the precious blood that cleanses, and through faith and through trusting in Christ and his merits, obtain the cleansing and the washing that you need. Sinner, purify your heart by faith. It is go in faith to Christ for the inward, indispensable cleansing that you need. You must go. You must seek for it. God stresses that here. It is individual. The washing of the sinner's heart. But let me close with this. Think carefully about our text again and notice the warning of the sinner's heart. For it says here in this verse, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. Then listen to these words. How long shall my vain thoughts lodge within thee? There's a warning. The reference there is to delay, to waiting and tolerating the intolerable. The reference, therefore, is to delay. There's an inherent warning right here. The warning that the sinner who tolerates wickedness, the wickedness that reigns in his heart and in his soul, in his mind, is going to face terrible consequences. In other words, my dear friend, the longer you delay in going to Christ, the more terrible the consequences are going to be. For one thing, sin will become even more ingrained. Do you not realize that every day that goes by, your sin increases and your guilt multiplies and the power of sin in your life deepens? And every day that goes by, the defiling and the ruinous nature of sin becomes all the more strong. And day by day, the ingraining power of sin is at work. And as you delay and you wait and you procrastinate, then you will be ruined altogether. How long, sinner, how long are you going to wait and delay? That's what the Lord's saying to you right here. He's warning your heart. He shows you its wickedness, shows you the need for the washing, but then he warns you that there have to be steps taken to deal with that sin and deal with that situation. And there is no time guaranteed to you or promised to you but the very present. God often calls on men to recognize how long they have spent in folly, how long they have spent in their wickedness, the years that have gone by, the time that has fled away. He calls on you, my dear friend, again to see that, to recognize that. That you are now, from this time last week, a week closer to eternity, a week nearer destruction, a week farther into sin, a week in which more rebellion, more guilt, more defilement, it's all mounted up. It's greater than ever before. Oh, my friend, how long are you going to wait? God calls on you tonight to heed the warning that he sounds in this text right to your very soul. And if you heed not that warning, then, my friend, you will perish. I plead with you tonight to go to Christ. Be like that prodigal son. There came a day when he realized where he was and the situation in which he was found. He came to himself. And he said to himself, I will arise and I will go to my father. And he arose and went. He went at once. Do you ever stop to think about that? He was working for some farmer or whoever owned those swine, but he was so anxious to get back to his father's house that there's no record of him even going to that swine owner and saying, I'm leaving. He saw that the need was so urgent and that so much time had passed by, he could not afford to wait one more minute. And he arose and he went to his father. And what a welcome he received. He left the vileness, he left the wickedness of his lifestyle, he left it all behind him. My friend, he became a new man, welcomed and accepted and pardoned. I'm simply showing you tonight that the Lord is speaking to you through this text. He's appealing to you. He's giving you the alarm. The judgment is hastening on. And he's advising you concerning these very issues that pertain to your heart. It is wicked. It needs to be washed. And is being warned that there's no time guaranteed to you, no time to waste. The call of the gospel, the call of God, is for immediate response and immediate action. Will you come right now? Will you seek the Lord this night? Sinner, wash thine heart from wickedness. And wash your heart tonight. And be clean through the blood and the merits of Christ. Let's bow together before the Lord. As we come to the close of our meeting, it's just to all bow quietly still before God and in His presence. For these few moments here, as we come to the end of the meeting and the time when there must be serious thought given to what has been preached and proclaimed. My dear friend, how long are you going to go on? How long are you going to wait and delay and linger when your heart is so wicked? Your need is desperately great. How long are you going to wait? The Lord calls you to come now. He urges you to take that step that must be taken, that individual, personal, seeking after what you desperately need. And I urge you this night to come when the voice of the Lord is before you. Come, my friend, I am here to help you, to talk with you, to pray with you, to show you more of these things. But, my friend, wait no more. Make this the night when you will do business with the Lord and you will seek Him. You come down to the door. There I plead with you to make known to me that you'd like to see me. That you'd like to sit down and talk over these matters. And I'd be glad to see you. May the Lord give you grace and give you help to come and seek Him even this Sabbath night. O God, our Father, use Thy word. Take it, O God, and apply it with power. Write it on hearts and on minds by Thy Spirit. And may sovereign grace intervene. And, O Lord, may sinners be brought to Thee and be brought to an end of themselves. Do that work, we pray, and glorify Thy great name. And part us now with Thy blessing and in Thy fear and favor. And watch over us this night, for we pray in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.